My time? No, it's the Lord's time. Man, I don't, the Lord of kingdom authority. Well, I just prayed about it. I'm going to deal with the storm today, okay? It's on our minds, and so I'll deal with it. And so I'm preaching today, the Lord of kingdom authority. Pray for me today. I've got some sinus issues and a headache and all that going on. But as I told my new members class, hey, I didn't come based on my feelings. I came based on my faith. Amen? So would you stand with me again in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the man marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. I pray for your anointing. I pray that you'll help me get focused right now, Lord, that I can get my heart and my mind on you, and that, God, you would use me today for your glory and your honor. May it not be about my thoughts or my feelings or my sinuses, but may it be all about you is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, remember, Matthew presents Jesus as king. It's very important that you understand that, because chapters 8 and 9 are all, both chapters are all about God's authority. It's all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of kingdom authority. Chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew's gospel stand together as a unit, given a two-part treatment of the authority of Jesus. These two chapters contain 10 miracles that are performed by our Lord. The Lord of kingdom authority. Matthew shows us that Jesus possesses absolute authority in this world and warrants absolute allegiance in the world. Now look at verse 2. I want to just show you where I'm going today. Look at verse 2. I've got it underlined in my Bible because it says in verse 2, saying, Lord. It says, and behold, there came a leopard and worshiped him, saying, Lord. All right, now look down at verse 6. Okay? This is about the centurion and his servant who is healed. Notice what he says in verse 6, saying, Lord. Look down at verse 8, and it says, and said, Lord. Look down at verse 25. Here's the disciples, the scripture we just got through reading. What were they saying? And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord. The word Lord in the Greek is the word kurikos, and it means master, ruler, authority. And that's what we're dealing with today, the Lord of kingdom authority. The first part of this chapter, he talks about Lord over sickness. Look at verse 16, and he summarizes what's going on in chapter 8 in verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed, notice what he said, and he healed all that were sick. I've often thought about that. If someone who claimed healing could heal the sick, why don't they heal all the sick? I mean, really, if you say you've got this special anointing to heal, then why don't you go through the hospitals and heal everyone? Well, the Bible says here that he healed all that were sick. In Matthew 8, Jesus has authority over sickness. In this account, in this chapter, over leprosy, over paralysis, over fever, he's saying these all are his servants. Let's look at, first of all, the leopard in verse 2, we already mentioned, the unclean. And behold, there was a leopard and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, or if you will, thou can make me clean. Jesus is exercising his lordship over an unclean sickness called leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disease of the skin that would eventually even cause your limbs to drop off. I mean, you could be walking down the road and an arm would fall off. It was a serious, serious disease. The Jews saw a leper as someone unclean, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And for Jesus to touch an unclean, contagious person was unheard of. Lepers were required to yell out if someone was to approach them by saying, "Unclean, unclean," and no one would approach them. But we see here Jesus approaching the leper and healing him because Jesus has lordship over sickness. He was Lord over this sickness. And the Bible says in verse 3, "Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The Bible says we're clean through the Word. Did you know that's for us today? Did you know the Word is a cleansing Word? And that's the next part of healing. We see the account, and we'll probably come back to this again in studying kingdom authority, about the centurion. That's a great, great account of God healing, but it's also a great account of how this centurion thought of Jesus. We're going to deal with it now. We're talking about he's Lord over sickness because the centurion talked about how unworthy he was. The centurion in verse number 8 said this, "Answered and said, Lord." Notice when these people are talking to him, you know, everyone says Lord except the evil spirits. That's interesting. Except the devil. But everybody else says Lord. Here's this centurion. Now, this centurion's a Gentile. He says, "I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only," he says, "and my servant shall be healed." The centurion and his servant were Gentiles. The centurion had at least 100 soldiers under him. He knew all about authority. The centurion understood that like his authority was over soldiers and over servants, that the Lord Jesus had authority over sickness and over diseases. He understood Jesus had kingdom authority when he said, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." This guy, he got it. He understood what kingdom authority was all about. Jesus said at the response of what the centurion said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Then you got to ask the question, if the centurion's faith was that powerful, what kind of faith did he have? Well, then you look at it, it's the kind of faith that was humble enough to trust in the authority of Jesus. The humility of this Gentile centurion calling Jesus Lord in verse 6 was so overwhelmed to even have Jesus in his home, employs Jesus to merely speak the word that he understood that Jesus was the Lord over this sickness, over this paralysis that his servant had. And he's Lord. And this Gentile, he's not even a Jew. He listens and he believes the word of God. He said, "If you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed." I'm moving quickly because I want to talk about the Lord over the storm that we're dealing with right now. But look at what was unacceptable in verse 15. "And that was a woman. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Jesus defies the traditions and practices of his day. Women did not hold a high position in Israel, and a Pharisee would see what Jesus did would be unacceptable. But Jesus said in Matthew 9:12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus saw this person is sick, not whether it was a woman or a man. He saw a need, and he knew he had the power to take care of the fever, and he simply took care of the fever. My point is this. It's all in our attitudes of how we look at our Lord. Think about, here's a centurion. He understood authority, and his attitude was, "All you got to do, Lord, is speak the word because you're Lord. You're Lord over sickness." Think about even the leopard. The leopard, if it be your will, Lord, he's saying, "If it be your will, I would be clean." And here's this woman, and according to what I read, it's just a couple of verses there, he just chose to touch her in verse 14, 15, 16, all in there. He's saying, "Hey, She's got a fever. I'm going to take care of it. And that helps us to go to the next part of this, and I'm going to move quickly today. In being Lord of kingdom authority, he's Lord over the storm. And I thought I'd get your attention really well today because that's on the minds of a lot of people. I know it's on our minds. Sherry's mother is in Naples, Florida with her sister and her husband and some other family members. And we're very concerned, and that's really what's on our hearts today, to be praying for them. But I want to talk about the storms for a moment. I feel like it's important that someone address what is really happening, and I want to deal with the problem of the storm. You see, this is where I'm coming from. I believe that God has blessed the United States of America. I believe God has honored this nation. He has blessed it in that we are a people that have built this nation upon the Word of God. We've stood together over the years. We've made the statement as a people, united we stand, divided we fall. But there's something going on today, and it's happening even here. It's happening throughout this land. It's called division. And Satan is doing everything he can to divide people. I've never seen so many marriages going apart. Never seen so many families. And I've never seen so many churches. I would have never believed in my day. And, you know, I've been pastor for 40 years. I've never seen so many problems in churches where people can't get along. And I think about this. Why can't we just truly, honest to God, love one another? And understanding that love also means that we all are accountable. We're accountable to God. We're accountable to each other. And God loves us. He won't let us get by with nothing. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. You see, our nation's been divided, and God's trying to unite us. Look what happened when Harvey came in. What happened for the whole United States of America? What's happening right here in our church? We're putting together these hygiene bags. We're united in helping those people in need. And I really believe God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to tell us, I don't want you to be a divided people. I want you to be a united people. I have blessed you. You've built your nation upon biblical principles, and I want to continue to bless you. A lot of people say, well, why would God allow a storm? He's Lord over storms. Verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, that's important that you get that. That he entered into the ship, that he knew that there was going to be a great big storm. His disciples followed him. The whole point of this miracle is seen in this verse. Jesus entered into a ship, and Jesus enters into the storms of our lives. We question, God, where are you? Where were you on 9/11? Where were you in Harvey? Where are you right now with Irma? I'll tell you where God is. God is right there in the boat with you. He is, whether you believe it or not. You may feel like he's asleep on the boat. And he was asleep on this boat. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But I'm going to say this first. God is in control. He knows what he's doing, and we've got to learn to trust him. Well, let's deal with that word asleep right now. Verse 24, the latter part. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much the ship was covered with water. It was beginning to sink. But what is Jesus? I mean, how could he be asleep in all this? I mean, it don't even make sense that it says that. Sometimes we all feel like God is asleep. But Psalm 121:4 says that God never sleeps, nor does he slumber. Jesus was trusting in the Father who never sleeps nor never slumbers, and Jesus could fall asleep. Yeah, why? Because he's depending on the Father. Jesus had kingdom authority. He said, I never speak those things except what I hear my Father say. I never do those things except what I see my Father do. Jesus understood he was a man on earth, touched in every area as we are. He was fatigued. He went to sleep on this ship because he knew his Father was in control of it all. Hello? Hello? Jesus trusted in the Father. And it was demonstrated in his sleeping during the storm and in his calmness when he was awoke from the storm, when they woke him up. The storm did not surprise Jesus because he's Lord over the storm. But the next word I want to give you is attention. And his disciples came to him in verse 25 and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You know, storms have a way of getting your attention, don't they? For weeks now, our undivided attention has been on Harvey and now on Irma. But notice again, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord. I'm not going to say that God will calm all the storms in your life or heal you of all your diseases, but I am going to say without doubt and with absolute certainty that Jesus is Lord. He is master. He is ruler. He is an authority. And you may not like the way God does things, but he's Lord whether you like it or not. I mean, we think somehow that life is supposed to be built around us. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, whether you like this or not, your life is all about giving God glory, and it's not about you. And if you're trying to take that glory, you know, a lot of people love attention. They've got to have all the attention. I call them drama people. They always got to have all the attention from someone. Well, you know what? God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to see that in the storms of life that he is God, he is Lord, and are you going to depend upon him or are you going to depend on yourself? Now notice this. Jesus is Lord, and where Jesus is in the midst of the storm, he's in the boat with his disciples, and if Jesus is the captain of your boat, you don't have to worry about your boat sinking. Amen? I mean, hey, he is the Lord over storms. And then the third word I'm going to give you here, yes, is the word authority. Notice what happened in verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now that is unheard of. It's one thing for a wind to stop, but for the sea to stop too. Hello? In other words, the Bible says there was a great calm. You ever been on water that was just as smooth as it could be? I see that happening. Yeah, the wind, but the ocean too. It all, the Bible says, was a great calm. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 8, they glorified God, which had given such power unto man. Jesus has authority over storms. Many sermons on this text has been given out of context. Extravagant promises have been made that Jesus will calm all the storms in your life. As the question usually goes, what storms are you facing in your life, in your marriage, in your home, and in your marriage? We are then assured that Jesus will take care of those storms. The problem is that's not the point of this context. The problem is that they missed the point altogether. The point is much bigger than that, which becomes obvious when you pay attention to the question the disciples ask at the end of the story in verse 27 we're going to look at. The authority that belongs to God is the authority that belongs to Jesus. And here's what they question, and that's the acknowledgement I want to give you. Verse 27. But the man marveled. Listen to this question. This is the question. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Would y'all like to get the answer? God. That's who he is. Jesus is God. Incarnation. God becomes flesh and a little baby, born of a virgin. And now here he is in a boat with his disciples. And he speaks to the winds and he speaks to the sea and he says, be still. And guess what? They're still. Why? Because God created the ocean and God created the winds. And if God wants to speak to him, he can speak to him. You say, preacher, do you think God can still Irma? Just a little. Yeah, I wish you would too. But you know what? I think God's trying to get all of us on board here because we're not on the same boat. We're a divided people. The churches are divided more than ever. The nation is more divided more than ever, and we're not getting it. Look out for some more storms. I'm not trying to scare you folks, but I'm trying to say this, that we better acknowledge that he is God and we're not. Sometimes we think we're God. We think that we're in control of our life. If we don't acknowledge what these disciples acknowledge, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea would obey him? The answer is God. The disciples were good Jewish men, and they knew that only God, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, is able to direct wind and waves. They knew the scriptures. Psalm 89:9, you rule the raging sea. when its waves surge, you still them. That's Psalm 89:9. You might want to write that down. Likewise, Psalm 107:29, he stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea was hushed. Jesus' disciples marveled because they began to realize that the man in the boat with them was not just a man. God himself was in the boat with them. And that's the point I want to make today. If there's a home run, if I want to hit a home run here today, I want you to know that God's in your boat. Amen. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why are you fearful? Where is your faith? Is your faith in the boat? The boat can sink, but you won't sink. I mean, Peter could tell you, you can walk on water. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, if he's the captain of your boat, you're going to be all right. You say, wait a minute, preacher. How can you say that? Because he's the Lord. He's ruler. He's in control. He has authority. And we best acknowledge that. Having seen the point of the story, we need to see the promise of the story. The promise is not that all the storms in your life will end soon. The Bible does not guarantee this, nor can anyone else. A sickness may not go away, and that struggle in your marriage may not end anytime soon. But our confidence is not that these storms will end, but in the midst of the storms of life, you will never be alone. God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, will be in your boat in the middle of a storm. He is the Lord over the storms of life. Nothing happens without King Jesus first knowing about it. You think Irma surprises him? You think Harvey? No, it shocks us, and it's amazing to me. I don't know why. I have some weird thoughts sometimes. I thought about ants this week, and the Proverbs talks about ants and how you should watch how the ants work. And I thought about, to God, we're probably like little ants just running all over the place trying to deal with the storm. Think of the millions of people having to get out of the storm. We're like little ants, and God is, say, like us in comparison to the ant. How many ant murderers do we have? I bet everybody in here has killed an ant sometime or another. No big deal. You know, and yet, you know what? We're just like a little ant compared to God. Amen. I mean, we're talking about a big God. Amen. He's in control of all things, and he knows what he's doing. And yes, should we be giving God our undivided attention? Everybody nod your head. Oh, yeah. And by the way, the sooner we give God the attention he's worthy of and we give him the glory, I believe, and acknowledge that he's in the boat of America, then I believe America will be blessed again. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I could just stop right there, but I'm not done yet. He's Lord over Satan. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes. Sherry and I went around on how to pronounce that word. She pronounces it different. Anyway, one of us is wrong. But it's probably me, by the way. They met him, two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. You know, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one thing he does, I'm shocked at how he sticks his head up at the most opportune times. He looks for every opportunity to get you off track, to keep you from focus, and to keep you from recognizing the Lord of the boat. I want you to know he uses the word, Matthew does, exceeding fierce. I looked that word up. It means wild. It means savage. It means hostile, like a fierce animal, violent in force, intensity. But Jesus is Lord, and he has the power over demons. Someone asked me, well, what do you think of demons? I'll tell you what. Those demons are fallen angels along with Lucifer. And I'm going to tell you, they know that their days are numbered. And folks, if you don't realize this, look up here. He is working on you. And I'm going to say this to you. I'm not up here just preaching, so I want you to get this. Everybody look up here. Folks, either Jesus is Lord and he has kingdom authority of your life, or Satan is Lord and he has kingdom authority of your life. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. Which kingdom are you in? You say, well, I'm in between. No, you're not. You're either for him or you're against him. You either love him or you can't stand him. That's right. That's the way it is. You're either saved or you're not saved. Satan, above everything, is a deceiver. He loves to deceive. He loves lying. He loves cheating. He loves fighting. He loves division. He loves it. He loves it. He loves it. And he's doing everything he can. He's furious. It is worthy, though, of consideration that no evil spirit ever questioned the lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that funny? Why? Because they know who Jesus is. I'm going to prove it to you. There was fear on these demons. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before time, the time?" The devils and demons, do you know they fear the Lord? The demons have fear because of their belief. They know who Jesus is, and they're scared out of their minds. We are just the opposite. We fear because of our unbelief. If we realized what the demons realize, we would know that we have no reason to fear. The devil and demons believe in kingdom authority. James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." I'm telling you something, friend, the devil, and he's going to do this in these last days. He's going to intimidate. He's going to put fear in people. And it's amazing how fear drives people. For example, you take the stock market. Our financial base in America has everything seems to go to the stock market. Do you know what drives the stock market? Fear. Yeah. I mean, people react. They do crazy things. I believe Satan's involved in that. I really do. I believe he is the initiator. I'll tell you, Satan, he is one that would love to put fear in all of us. I think terrorism is all about putting fear in people. And I believe terrorism is all evil. I believe it's something that the devil's doing. We've got away from doing what two men used to do. If two men had odds with each other, they'd step out back and settle it. Our army's too big for the terrorists, and so they do cowardly things, flying planes in the World Trade Center, doing things cowardly. I'm telling you something. We're not to fear the devil. The Bible says the devil is a defeated foe, and you need not to fear him. Notice what happens in verse 31, 32. There was a fleeing. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." This is Jesus. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. At the name of Jesus, demons and devils have to flee. And all Jesus had to say was, "Go." Now that's authority. Go. And it's time that we as God's people exercise our kingdom authority and say, "Devil, go. Get out of here." The Bible says that Jesus said it. "Get hence behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." And folks, if anything is interfering with us worshiping the holy God, I promise you, it's from the devil. Amen. And we need to let that go. Friend, there's a lot of things trying to keep us today from giving God the glory. And boy, I tell you, I've never seen so many people. I've learned this over in my lifetime. Boy, people will point fingers at each other, and they'll accuse each other of this and accuse each other of that, when we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We need to make the devil flee. Amen. And you can. You have the authority. You believe that? The Bible says he's giving you that authority. He says in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of evil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Because Jesus Christ is Lord, he's given us kingdom authority, and we can say to the devil too, "Go." You can do it today in your life. You say, "Boy, preacher, the devil's been beating on me up for years." Then just say, "Go. Get hence behind me, Satan." Amen? Hey, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You stay neutral, I'm going to tell you what the devil will do. He will have kingdom authority in your life. Somebody's going to have authority in your life, right? It's either going to be God or it's going to be the devil. Last thing, and this is the best for me anyhow, I'm finishing up early today. He's Lord over sin. He is. I'm going to prove it to you. Look at verse 2 of chapter 9. The greatest storm known to men, folks, is not Harvey, and it's not Irma, and it's not even whatever the other ones are, Jose or whatever the other ones are. Here's the greatest storm, and Jesus really did explain this real good. Now, Jesus upset people everywhere he went. It upset a lot of people what he did here. But notice what it says in verse 2. It says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Why did Jesus say that? It upset the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It upset the whole church. Everybody got mad at Jesus because here he is saying, I forgive your sins. Why didn't he just heal the body? Let me tell you something. Healing at its best is temporary. Healing at its best. If God healed you physically, and this can happen, it is possible that you're healed physically, but you're never born again spiritually. What good would it be if you were healed in this life and then you didn't make it to heaven? So it's interesting what Jesus is dealing with here. And by the way, he's the Lord over sin because he's the Lord who provides salvation. He has authority to save. First of all, note the word faith. And behold, they brought to him a sick of a palsy lying in a bed, and Jesus saw their faith. Let me tell you something. It's who you put your faith in. It's not faith for the sake of faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And I really believe we're still witnessing the power of healing. I do. You know, I don't understand a lot of things in this world, but I do know this, that our God can still heal. He's still a miracle-working God. You say, well, why don't he heal them all? Well, I'm going to tell you, he healed them all in this scripture. But you know what? He is Lord of any sickness. He has the power to heal. I don't know why he don't heal everybody. We were at the hospital, I believe it was Wednesday, with Miss Margaret Griffin, and her surgery went well, and it was just a time of saying, thank you, Lord. We offered a prayer of thanksgiving there in the waiting room. The doctor shared with us what the procedure was. He went through all that thing, and then the doctor, I've never seen this happen all these years, the doctor, the surgeon, carried us up to another waiting room. We go up to this other waiting room, and there's a man at a round table, a big-sized man, and he's just bawling. He's crying. And Jack Smith was with me, and Jack immediately went over and put his arms around him, and I tell you what I thought, and I'm going to be transparent with you. I thought, well, you know, I'd like to minister to that man, but that man, he may be, you know, he's a lot bigger than I am, and if he ain't happy about something, he could knock me across this room. I'll let Jack test it. Jack goes over and talks to him, but Jack don't stay, but just, you know, he had prayer when he came on back. And then it's like the Lord just put on my heart to go talk to this man. So I go over and we sit there and talk, and he's telling me, he said, they're about to take my youngest sister off life support. She's a diabetic, and her veins have just literally disintegrated, and life is going out of her, and I can't take it. And so I began to talk to him, and he said, you know, I asked him about his relationship with God. He said, I know that Jesus lives in my heart. In fact, I knew his church. And I'm going to tell you, this was a God thing. It's a big church in Monroe, and I used to pastor over in that area. And he said, my pastor resigned this past Sunday. I was telling my new members class about this. You know, God knew that I was going to be there. Margaret really didn't need me. Margaret did really good. But this man needed a pastor. He needed a friend. And so I sat there, and we began to talk about the Lord, and it just seemed like his whole countenance began to change. We prayed again, and sure enough, they came in just a little bit and said, she's gone. And, you know, he was at peace. I'm here to tell you, regardless of what you go through in your life, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to show up. He's going to be there. He's going to work. I'm not one of these preachers that gets out in the left field and say, name it, claim it, and all that kind of jazz, but I will tell you, faith in Jesus Christ works. And I really believe faith works. Put your faith in him. And that's exactly what these did. These people, they put their faith. And it's interesting. And this second word is a powerful word. It's a great word to go into our invitation today. The word is forgiveness. Verse 2. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Forgiveness is God's greatest gift because it meets man's greatest need. Healing at its best is only temporary. Forgiveness is for eternity. And today I want you to know, if you'll let Jesus Christ into your boat, into your life, He will not only be there with you through the storms of life, but He'll take care of the sin problem. Because Jesus knows the real problem is sin. I mean, all that we could talk about today, all the division of our nation between races and all the junk that's out there, we don't have a race problem in America. We have a sin problem in America. It's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It really is. Because you can't be right with God and not love, I don't care what the color of their skin is. Are y'all listening to me? You know, Jesus was not a white man. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Now, on this earth, He was not a white man. Well, glory, thank you. Somebody's listening. But I'm going to tell you something. He came as a Jew, but it never should be about skin. And when it becomes about skin, then it's about sin. And there's a lot of sin in our nation. I ain't going to lie to you. It's like we keep stirring the pot. We just keep making it worse and worse. Somebody needs to preach. Let's get right with God. Because that's the real issue here. These divisions, if God forgives us, why can't we forgive each other? I'm scratching my head at that one. In fact, we Christians are not too quick at forgiving. We need to learn the importance of this. I've not arrived, you've not arrived, but we've got to let the past stay in the past and forgive each other, and let's go forward as a nation and not live our lives. I don't want to live my life with all this confusion. Do you? I mean, it's a hard time out there. And sin is rampant today. I don't need to tell you this, but here's the fact. Verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power and authority on earth to forgive sin. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. You know what Jesus was proclaiming here? That He was the Lord over sin. He was saying, here's the fact, whether you want to accept it or not. You thought I was just a healer. No, I'm not just a healer. I'm the Savior. And He has the authority to save, and He's the Lord over sin because He can forgive us and cleanse us. Thank God for faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for forgiveness. And thank God for this precious fact that He has power, authority on earth to forgive sin. That's what the Word says. Verse 6. But I got to give you one thing I was thinking about when I was doing this message. Here's a good word for you today. Because the Bible says He's a friend of sinners. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, we're in chapter 9 now. And it came to pass as Jesus set at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Jesus said in verse 13, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The religious crowd did not like it. I mean, He says He's the Son of God. Then why is He hanging out with sinners? Look up here. Because that's who He came to die for. Amen. Amen. And I want you to look up here today, folks. He's your friend. You may not feel like you've got a friend in the world, but Jesus is the best friend you ever have. People may let you down, and they can and they will. But He's a friend that is better than a brother. He is. Put your total faith and trust in Him today. I'll encourage you. You know what the problem is? We're divided in our own lives. We really are. There's division going on in our lives. We got to choose this day who we're going to serve. You're going to serve God? Do it with all your heart. If you're going to live for the devil, do it with all your heart. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think there's a time to put up or shut up. I think it's time that we sink or swim. It's time for us as a church to decide, who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God or serve man? Amen. Who are we here to worship today? Oftentimes, I think we're here to worship something else because we make it even about us. We think, well, you know, things are not the way I want them. Friend, as long as they're the way God wants them, what matters? Amen? Amen. Well, I just prefer this, and I prefer that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. That's the problem. It's about us, and it's not about Him. Amen. Will anybody get their heart right today? I wonder, because there's the division going on inside of us. One side of us, we want to serve the Lord. The other side of us, we want to serve the flesh. We got to decide, because you can't have it both ways. And I think Christian people are miserable today because they got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. put both feet in. Because this boat don't sink. I preached it last week, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The key is my church. It's his church. He's the one that paid the price for it. I didn't. This is not my church. This is not my Bible. It's not mine. And I don't belong to me. I've been bought with a price. What about you? Let's pray. Father, you're Lord. And that's why we're here to worship today. That you're the Lord of all. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're Lord over these storms. You're Lord over the storm of sin. And sin sure has tried to do a number on us. Satan certainly has tried to do a number on us. Sickness sure has tried to do a number on us. But you're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord over sickness. You're the Lord over storms. You're Lord over Satan. You're Lord over sin. And we bow down to you right now. You are the reason we're here. And I pray that this very moment, these few minutes we've got left, that we'll give you the worship you're worthy of. Now, I know Satan can't stand it that we would give you our undivided attention, that we would so focus on you that you would overcome us with your presence. But I pray today that just as those waves of the water, the ocean was overcoming this boat, would you overcome us with your presence today? Because the beauty of the story of the storm with the disciples was that you were in the boat with them. And Father, I'm thankful today to know that God is for us. He's with us and not against us. May this nation come back to you. May we let go of anything that divides us as a people. And I pray, God, that we'll not have to allow another storm to unite us. Because these storms are uniting us. They are. They're bringing our nation together. You could wipe out everything in Harnett County in just a moment. God, help us to fear you, to recognize that you are God and we're not. And we're here today to acknowledge the truth that these disciples did. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, you're God, and we're here now to give you the worship you're worthy of. I pray that someone don't know you and pardon and forgiveness of sin, today would be the day that they would get into this boat of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.